Like, no.
Hello, everybody. It's another Thursday night, and we are back again for another weekly chat. It's myself, Sidonie, and Giselle here. Sadly, we haven't got Vroom with us today. She's feeling a bit under the weather, so she's had to call off. So please remember her in your prayers that she will heal hastily and be back next week. She and I were just talking off air, actually, and we thought we've just had Mother's Day celebrations. And we thought it'd be really good time for us to just explore perhaps the theme of motherhood or motherhood within the church, and just the role of a biblical mother. We could like go about this in 100 different ways. So I think we've just agreed we'll start the conversation and let the Holy Spirit direct it and see which way it wants to go. But I think personally, I was just saying to G before we came online, Mother's Day, that's just gone by. I was speaking to a friend of mine and I messaged her happy Mother's Day. She's a mother too. And when I did that, I thought, oh, I must message like a mother in the church, like in my local church. And I couldn't think of anybody that was like a mother figure to me in the church, that I could message Happy Mother's Day to on a personal level, not just because they're a mother, but on a personal level, I see you as a spiritual mother or as an older woman who is mothering me or discipling me in my local church. And that really saddened me. Like, it grieved my heart. It grieved my heart and it grieved my spirit. And I remember messaging my dear friend, I won't call her name because I haven't asked her permission to do that. I remember messaging her back and saying, can we please make a conscious effort to be that for the younger generations coming up in the church and to intentionally be spiritual mentors and guiders for the younger women and girls coming up through the church. And I was speaking to G about this, and I'm so glad because G is like a mother to me and a spiritual mother. And it's the benefit of our relationship that has just blossomed over the last coming up 5 years now, maybe slightly more. She's seen me through, the birth of babies. She's prayed for me. She's prayed with me. We've prayed for each other. She's covered me in prayer. She's covered me with advice, whether I've wanted it or not, whether I've liked it or not. And I'm really grateful for that, because when I was thinking about this, I thought, it's something that I have that perhaps a lot some women don't have the benefit of having, that spiritual, like between us, she's got the experience of th 3 decades ahead of me, and she's seen things that it'll take me 3 decades worth of living to live through. But then I've got that experience to hand. And I think that's really important. And that took us back to Titus, Titus 2:4-8. And the NLT version says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. This is like, girls, when I read this, it's interesting because this is an instruction for the older women to train the younger women, not the men, not the pastors. It seems to me there's a responsibility here that is handed over, because I suppose a man can't train a woman how to be a good wife to her husband. A man possibly can't train a young woman how to bring up her children as a mother. So it seems to me here there's this particular place for discipleship between older and younger women in the church. I mean, gee, how does it, this is something that's particularly special to my heart. It's something, it's one of the reasons why the group was started.
I know. I remember, like, remember, I've been with your group from literally day one.
Yes.
Yes. And I.
I mean, this idea of discipleship within the church family, gee. What does it speak of to you?
Well, to me, it really does speak of church family. We should be helping each other more. As you said, men can't teach a young woman how to bring up children. And unfortunately, parenthood does not come with a manual. It really is a lot of trial and error. Also, what works for one won't work for someone else. So, because one size, no matter what you're talking about, one size does not fit all. But experience does. And if the older ladies in a church gathering sees a young woman who's just given birth, and maybe she's got a toddler with her or something like that, go up and help her. Go up and, say, oh, make a fuss of her, because you know yourself. Now, unfortunately, I was never able to give birth to children, but I have got dozens and dozens, in fact, I think several hundred spiritual children, nephews and nieces all over the world, which is absolutely brilliant. They're the bestest ones, because when they get too annoying, I can kick them back to their parents, and I don't have to pay for them. It's brilliant. But you go up, but you. I've heard many women say that after they've given birth, they don't feel attractive. They feel out of shape. They feel, because it's all the hormones and things raging around. So if you've been through that, and you know what that younger woman might be going through, why did you go make a fuss of her? Yes, make a fuss of the baby's good, but make a fuss of the woman. Tell her how pretty she looks. Admire a dress or something she's wearing. Because she might have been going for 2 or 3 days without sleep with a crying baby or something. We do need to reach out and be more of a family with each other in the in-person church, in a physical
Yeah,
church.
that's so true, because there's this, and also there's a benefit to discipling somebody, or taking, somebody under your wing and walking with that person on a close level, that you perhaps don't, that is perhaps missing in a Sunday morning gathering. That's, the Sunday morning gathering of saints is wonderful, praise Jesus. That hour and a half or 2 hours or 3 hours, however long your service is, that Sunday morning gathering is joyful and spirit-filled and refreshing and replenishing, but there's something to be said about walking hand in hand with somebody else, and discipling somebody. And it, the benefit is both ways. You, the person who's getting discipled, obviously you then, you have the benefits of wisdom and experience for the other person. Typically an older person disciples a younger one, or more mature Christian disciples a younger one. But then also for the person who's doing the discipling, it keeps you grounded in the faith, because you will get these questions thrown at you. You then realize that you have a responsibility, to pass on the faith, to pass on the message. And I was listening to Ray Ortland. I stumbled across one of his messages, and he's a brilliant American preacher. I like his messages. And he this particular message was on guarding the deposit. So guarding the deposit. So the fathers of the faith. They, you know, he was speaking about Paul, you know, in the letters referring to Abraham and Jacob and the fathers of the faith, and what they had deposited that he was gaining from. And then he was speaking to us and saying, well, you also need to think about the fathers of the, you know, who the people that have influenced your faith. And also you've got to guard that because you are influencing somebody else's faith. Whether you like it or not, you're influencing somebody else's faith. And so you're not insignificant. Your faith is not insignificant. Your faith is not for you alone. You know, and it really got me thinking. I was thinking of, you know, all the wonderful men of faith, Ray included, Ray Horton included, and my pastors, and Tim Keller, and Charles Spurgeon, and you know, and just all the wonderful men of faith and the word of God that they've deposited in me, that then influences generations after me, because it's not just for you alone. And you know, we were speaking before we came on to you, we were speaking about, you know, motherhood and who a biblical mother is not just a mother who takes her children to church on a Sunday, is it? It's a mother that lives out Christianity. And in doing so, she passes on her faith to the next generation that then pass it on to the next generation. And so you've got to guard the deposit of what's in you.
Exactly.
Got to guard it. I mean, gee, you know, when we talk about the idea of a biblical mother, I know that sounds very abstract and out there, but when you hear about, you know, the biblical mothers everywhere, I mean, we have Lois and Eunice in there, the grandmothers, and you know, we can speak to this, we go into so many different directions, but what's the advantage of having a biblical or a Christian faith-believing mother in a child's life? How important is that?
I think it's very important.
Mm-hmm.
And for one, I would honestly love to have someone like that that I could turn to, but I don't. And it's not that I don't think I need one. I would love one. I do need one, but there just doesn't seem to be anybody out there that really is willing to do that for me. But speaking from my point of view on it, to me, it is so important because, yeah, one, they can help with the younger woman, teaching them how to cook. You know, in schools nowadays, we're not taught home economics any longer.
Not the way not the way you were in the old
No,
days.
not the way we were. No, like when I went to school, okay, so Donnie's got it in, I think, at least twice that I'm 3 decades, oh, more than 3 decades older than her.
Is, yeah.
I was just waiting for her to say at one point that I went through the First World War. I'm not that old. No, I'm not that old.
Dare not.
No, you better not. But when I went to school, my secondary school, all girls school, but on the same campus, about, oh, I don't know how many meters away, was the boys' building. But the boys were taught how to do woodwork and carpentry. And how to do plastering and building and decorating and mechanics. The girls were taught how to cook and clean. And we had an apartment on the building and like 2 classes every week, you got to go to that apartment. Half the class would do the cleaning and half the class would do the cooking. And once all the housework and all was done, which included iron, washing and ironing and everything, we would sit down and have a meal.
Oh, wow, okay.
That I absolutely loved that because that instilled a lot of things. That taught us how to cook from nothing. Instead of opening a cupboard and thinking, oh, I've nothing there, and going and buying a takeaway or something. You would, oh, there's beans, there's a can of navy beans, there's a can of something else, oh, there's some tuna, and you could make a casserole or something. We're not taught that any longer today. And that is sad. Sadly, most of the things today is, I call it chicken a la ding. It's the frozen meals you buy in the supermarket and you kick them in the microwave and in, what is it, 10 minutes and they're ready. The whole art of cooking's gone. The whole art of looking after your house is gone. And yeah, I'll probably get slated by it by a lot of women that that's not a woman's job, but it is a woman's job. A woman is the heart of the home. And if the younger women don't know how to do it, the older women, and especially in a church setting, need to start showing them how to do it.
Okay.
Which you need to
And in
do.
terms of,
We need to get back to the church days of potluck dinners. Seriously.
on, for us younger kids, what's a potluck dinner?
Well, everybody would make something or bake something and take it along and have a supper after a service. You don't know what people are doing. And you all tuck in and you have like a buffet. But
We have that.
that's an American term, potluck dinner.
Okay. We have that actually at church. We call it the big Sunday lunch. But yeah, I think, let's talk about the importance of how the faith gets passed on from generation to generation within the home. Now, it's a wonderful blessing, to my mind anyway, for a child to be born into a home with one pair, where one parent, ideally the mother, is Christian, because those early formative years are spent with the mother. It's a glorious, wonderfully double blessing if both parents are
Big time.
Christian, because then they do train the child in the way it should go. Whatever the child decides to do with those seeds that are planted in adulthood is entirely, the child's decision. But certainly the child gets the benefit of the covering, certainly in those early years, of the parents' faith over them and the parents' prayers over them. But let's speak to the mother and how important, as soon as we're talking about mothers, how important is it to society at large to have a Bible believing mother in the home, certainly within those formative years, that speaks to that child? What does that do for the home? What does that do for that child? And what does that do for society at large?
Well, I think it really creates a better all-rounded people in their adulthood.
Right.
When I was a child, I was sent to Sunday school, but that was mainly to get out from under the mother's feet so she could have maybe half an hour or an hour's breathing space, because I was, I took the three younger ones with me. But still, at the same time, she made us go to Sunday school. And in those days too, at school we had assembly and we sang hymns and said prayers and this every morning at assembly. Okay, I went down the wrong path and I went down the spirally slope into Satanism and everything. Those formative years of going to Sunday school and having my mother read me Bible stories and things have stood to me, because there were times when I was at rock bottom, I pulled up on old prayers. And I always remember one of the prayers I was taught when I was a toddler was that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, bless this bed that I lie on. If I should die before I wake, I pray to God my soul to take.
So to take.
I remember being taught that when I was like 4 or 5 year old, and
Well, okay.
it stuck to me. So if you're not taught these things, you're going to grow up with what's being fed out there on social media and everything. And to me, it doesn't make a well-rounded individual. It really doesn't.
And
And
that
I don't.
obviously then spills out into society, doesn't it?
Exactly. And I'm not saying that every child has to be brought up in a Bible belt and being have it
No.
attached to them. No, that's wrong. That is totally wrong. That as well. A good balance of even school assembly with prayers and religious education we brought in schools. I think so many schools nowadays don't have Christianity in their RE. There's other faiths, but if you're going to have other faiths, you need to have Christianity as well, because Christianity is the foundation, it is the bedrock of our culture. many cultures around the world, it's Christianity too. But in Europe, we need to get back thinking more about Christians. There's too many countries, too many politicians here in the UK, too many people saying that Christianity is fuddy-duddy and it should be forgotten about, and too many people are wanting to eradicate it. So if it's so fuddy-duddy and the Bible is just full of fairy stories, why do they want to eradicate it? There's something
Yeah,
missing.
that's yeah. I mean, it's so important, isn't it? Like you say, just to have to bring children up, because like you say, some of those prayers and those early things that you learn within the home stay with you for life. And
Big
so
time, big
the
time.
importance of having a Bible believing mother, just even just naturally to me anyway, it shapes your moral compass. Because those formative years are really where you say to the child, well, that's wrong and that's right, or lying is wrong, and like what even white lies are wrong, you know, but you shape the moral compass of that human being in those years. And so, you know, as a mother, you have a lot to do for that human being when they're, you know, in that vulnerable state. But I say this also just to say it's not just biological mothers or adoptive mothers or fostering mothers. There's a role to be played by spiritual mothers or aunties within the church, because, you know, the saying goes, it takes a village to raise a child. And I think certainly if you've not, you know, if you've not been able to have children, or perhaps you don't want to have children, which is, you know, it's an option that a lot of women go for. There are also young people within the church family that you can speak to, because quite often children will learn by what they see, and their primary place of learning is within the family unit. But then when they get to understand that the church is also a wider family unit, it's an extension of their nuclear family, then they start looking at other people in the church family to see if those moral standards that are being, you know, stated in the Bible
Exactly.
as the standard, if that's been followed within the wider church family.
Exactly. Isn't it like the old saying, do as I do, not as I say? Too many people will say, so we were talking about it at the start, too many people will say X, Y, and Z, but when push comes to shove, they'll go and do A, B, and C. No, you've got to walk it out. You've got to let children see you, how you do everything. If you're going to be going out drinking every night and at, I don't know, my ripe old age, wearing skirts and too much makeup and the cleavage, everything's showing, putting all your critters out as a pet and so, then children are going to do that too. So they do need that guidance from people. And will you tell you something too? Within the church, when I was a youth pastor, the youth taught me an awful lot. I have been taught and still am being taught by a lot of younger people. I really am. So it doesn't always have to be somebody older than you to be a spiritual mentor. Could be somebody younger than you. It really could. And if you could get if you could get yes, a spiritual mother would be absolutely fantastic for people in churches, but even betterer, and I love that child, the way the child says betterer, even betterer would be to have spiritual parents. Really, a mum and pop.
Yeah, that would be really good.
Wouldn't it
That
really?
would be really good. Yes.
When I was
Yeah.
living in Northern Ireland before I met and married Michael, there was a couple, and they weren't that much older than me, but they were spiritual parents, and I sat at their feet and listened to them because they've been through an awful lot. They had a lot of wisdom, and yes, they taught me a lot. And it was God actually who had pointed out to me that they would make good spiritual parents for me.
And that's the thing, isn't it? You have to pray and ask God for them, because you've got to actually want to submit yourself to that, because you're effectively submitting yourself to their wisdom and their experiences. And you're basically saying, look, I respect you enough, and I respect your perspective and opinion enough that I'm going to take on board whatever you tell me about a particular situation that I either bring to you or you notice I'm in. So I think we've got to pray for the humility to submit ourselves to that. But I also think maybe for the other people that perhaps have a lot to offer, I think maybe don't just take the back step. Don't just sit at the back and hope that somebody else does it. You've got to be willing to step out and speak up and disciple people. You've got your people out there. So it's really just really an encouragement to say, I feel like sometimes, certainly within certain denominations, there's a real lack of this teaching going on and this experience sharing. And this, I think the word discipleship just sounds a bit too Christian-y, so I don't really want to keep using that word, but just kind of like a mentor in the faith, like you said, a mom and a pop in the faith. And
Guidance,
it's hard.
and would he tell you something too? There's an awful lot of older people within the church, and they forget that before they became born again believers, that they lived in sin.
Yes. And I forget that they were once young as well.
Exactly, because they're too holier than thou. They apparently they've no skeletons in their cupboards. They need to get over themselves. Because when somebody younger comes into the church or something with a crying baby, oh, it annoys me so much. It really does annoy me so much that you're in a church service and a baby will start crying, and all you hear some people go, "Where's the child? Be quiet." A church without children is a dead church.
That's true. That's true. I heard a pastor saying, one of the hallmarks of a good pastor. So I think he was just speaking to, I think he was preaching in Timothy, First Timothy, and he was just speaking about Paul's love for his church and the church's love for Paul. Or was it? No, it was in Philippians. It's Philippians. He was speaking, going between Philippians and Timothy, and he was just pointing out Paul's love for his church and the church's love for Paul. And he said, what we really want to consider is one of the hallmarks, not the hallmark, but one of the hallmarks of a really good pastor is somebody who's able to connect with men, women, and children. He said, because when you look at it, that's what a father is. And a father is somebody who's able to connect with, the wife, the daughter, and their sons, and bring them all together in that family, and make sure, lead everybody to Christ, make sure everyone's submitted to Christ. And he's got to lead that submission by showing his submission to Christ. And it was really, really interesting, because I know, like, some pastors are quite happy speaking or quite comfortable speaking with perhaps men. But when it comes to women or children, they're not quite able to relate to them in that way. So I thought that was really interesting, because I thought, huh, okay. It's a good thing, because if you're thinking about, father figures in the church and mother figures in the church, and that goes for me anyway, that goes both ways. One should be able to speak to the brothers in the faith in the church family, and also the children in the church family. Because I think that's the other thing that will help everyone feel as a family, because there are people in church that perhaps have difficult relationships with their own mothers or their children, and they don't have those relationships with their biological family. But to be able to have that within the church family is such an immense blessing, that perhaps us that have good relationships with our families take for granted. I was speaking to a lady, and she said, I think she hasn't spoken to her mum for, I think, 15 years. And she said, but to be able to walk into church and feel like she had sisters there and, you know, older women, she said that gave her some measure of comfort. And to know that, for example, on Christmas morning, if she wanted to go to a local church, she could go to a local church and she wouldn't have to be alone the whole of Christmas Day because she wasn't speaking to her mom and also her siblings. But I thought, I hadn't quite thought about it like that. But, you know, you think people with broken biological families, oftentimes the church becomes their family.
And that's what we're supposed to be. No matter if you've got a fantastic blood family or not, and as you say, more importantly, if somebody comes from a dysfunctional family, but the church family, we are family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are, so we should be acting like it, and we should be acting like, I don't mean the perfect family, but
Because we're not perfect, are we?
no. I'm not perfect, but you know, we should be that mom and dad, those brothers and sisters to those people that don't have it. We should be, you know, there's loads of orphans. Aren't we commanded in the Bible to look after widows and orphans? How many, how many elderly people, even young people in church, but elderly people in the church are widows or widowers? Do we actually go and sit and talk with them and ask them seriously how they're doing? Do we drop in on them some afternoon and take a pack of biscuits or a wee cake or a wee bunch of flowers and just come in and say, hey, I was thinking about you? That's what families are supposed to do. And that is what we should be doing as a church family. It is.
And I think, you know, we can be, we should aim to be that for each other, should strive to be that for each other. You know, we should be mothers to people in the church, in the church family. And I'm just looking at 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, where Paul's writing to Timothy, obviously, and he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced is in you as well. And that's a wonderful testimony.
Isn't it? That
I
is.
think that's a wonderful testimony. And if we can strive for that as mothers, that by the time, God willing, we get to be grandmothers, that we're remembered with these words, people look to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and future generations to say, and look at them and say, actually, I'm reminded of the sincere faith of your grandmothers that quite clearly has been passed on to you, and quite clearly you are evidence of. Because, you know, Timothy starts by, I think verse three, sorry, Paul starts by in verse three, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as did my forefathers, as I constantly remember you night and day in my prayers. So he's obviously remembering the God of his forefathers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmothers. And I think that's such a beautiful, that's just to me anyway, that's just such a beautiful place to be. If somebody could look at my grandchildren, God willing, and say, I'm reminded of the sincere faith of your grandmother, Sidonie, and your mother or your father, and I'm convinced that that same faith is in you as well. That's just testament.
Isn't it really? Like, what?
That's just testimony.
You can't buy a testimony like that. No, definitely not. That is
No.
absolutely amazing. Yes.
For me, that's like the gold standard.
And you know, we will talk sometime too about leaving legacies, and I think leaving a legacy is a very important thing. But that what Paul's talking about is what a legacy.
Yes. And I think that's where we should strive to be. And I think, it doesn't necessarily have to be your biological children. It could be your children in the faith. It could be, you become so well known with somebody. Like people will quite often send messages in and say, oh, I like your trio on a Thursday night, and say, we're becoming known as the Thursday night trio. But
That's a good
it could
title.
be, yeah. It could be just by association. People get to know you so well that 2, 3 generations down the line, people maybe say to my children, I'm reminded of the faith of your mother and her friends, Giselle and Gum, as they had those faithful chats on those podcast shows.
Wow, that would be brilliant. What a
And
legacy.
that is a legacy. And I think we should aim for living a life of faith beyond us, beyond our time. Let's aim for our life and our legacy to be transcendent. Let it transcend our lifetime, and let it even transcend our children's lifetime.
Big
Let us
time.
live a life such that 2 generations down, people will still refer to our faith. Let that be our legacy. And I challenge you to think of that. I challenge you to chew on that as a mother in the faith, as a biological mother, as a mother in the faith, as a spiritual mother, as a spiritual friend, even.
Yes.
I want to challenge you to live a life that will leave a legacy that transcends not just your generation, but your children's generation. And that's a tall order. Even for me, as I say this, I'm excited at the possibility of living such a life, but I'm also scared at the fact that I probably will fall so short, if not for the grace of God.
Oh, you will do, you will, all you can do is do the best you can, and the Holy Spirit will guide you through the rest. Don't start saying you're going to start falling short. No, you're not. I'm going to have to come down and slap you.
There we go. That's why you need a spiritual mother. But it's that I think we should strive for. That sort of faith that got Lois and Eunice mentioned in the Bible forever and ever. That's the sort of faith we should aim to live for.
Big time.
Yeah. I think that's been a wonderful.
Am I going to get things wrong at times?
Oh, for sure. 100%.
We really are, and people are going to chew the head off us, and we're going to bite back at times, because we're human. But let's try to walk this walk, eh?
Yes, and the fear of failure shouldn't stop us. Let's go into it knowing that we've got the best friend man can ever hope to have, Jesus, and he's walking with us.
Out of the corner of my eye, I saw earlier the lovely Negrum
Oh yeah.
is going to put in an application form to become my spiritual mother.
Dear, I shall be a spiritual audience in that one, in that relationship.
I don't know. I think you two are leading me astray too much. I don't think
Oh, wow.
Nagum,
Oh.
you've got the job, my dear. That
Oh,
means you have to keep
goodness.
me. You have to keep me. When I get too old and I need looking after, I have to come and live with you. That'll
Oh,
soon
that's
put her
fine.
off, wouldn't
Oh no, that'd be fine. Though you might be a handful. You've done my hair all wrong.
I do believe that if I ever had to go into full-time care, I do believe I would get kicked out of the care home. Big
I
time.
don't think you would. I think you would. I don't think you would go into full-time care. I think you're so independent and so
Yes,
full of life. I can, yes.
definitely.
Yes.
No, but I think if it was Michael's planning that when I he's got me in a mobility scooter before I'm even writing, but he's planning that when I need a mobility scooter, he's going to put a bigger engine in it. So I can get maybe like 70 miles an hour out of it. And I'm going to decorate. It has to be a fluorescent pink, and I'm going to put real
Oh,
genuine
wow.
fake diamonds around it.
Okay.
I'll have one of those, not a gentle horn, you like a foghorn.
Oh dear. Oh, everyone would hear you coming from miles away.
Yeah, could you imagine it? Yeah,
That
Oh,
would be
here,
funny.
Nagram says, we'd be called to a PTA type meeting about Jane in the nursing
We probably would as well. Oh, you
Yes, you would
ladies
then.
are
Yes.
funny.
Michael Loftus, like when I'm at street preaching and I come home, Michael, a lot of the times he goes, you're home. I'm expecting you to be arrested one of these fine days, which it might happen, but I guarantee the police station would not keep me long.
No, they would send you back, wouldn't
They would kick me out. They really would.
they?
Yes. Definitely.
Oh, wow, gee. Thank you so much. It's been a lovely conversation, my
It
darling.
has been,
Yes.
as
As
always, a
always.
beautiful conversation. Just a pity,
Yes.
sad that Nagum wasn't here with us tonight to talk, but
I
if
hope
she
she
wants
feels
it on
better
live
soon.
stream, yeah.
Yes. Shall we pray before we say good
Yes.
night?
Go.
Our Lord and our God, we come to you humbly seeking your face, because we know that in all things we can only succeed if it is your will for us to do so. Lord, we come to you as mothers, asking that you help us to live a life that transcends our generation and our children's generation, a faith that transcends us, faith that will be talked about by our children's children, a legacy that will point to you. The same kind of faith that got Lois and Eunice mentioned in the Bible forever. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to live that kind of faith out, that people will see that, and it will be a testament to your love and your glory in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for mothers all over the world. We ask, Lord, that you would help them to raise the next generation with the right moral compass. We ask, Lord, that they would instill the right moral values in their children, because we know, Lord, that these are the bedrock of the society. Lord, we pray for spiritual mothers and women in the church that perhaps don't have children or can't have children. We ask, Lord, that they would feel there's a place for them in raising the children in the church. We ask, Lord, that they would feel empowered to ask the parents if they can pray for their children or pray with their children. We ask, Lord, that the children in the church would see these grown-ups as an extension of their families and be comfortable to ask them questions and learn from them. Help us, Lord, to seek out spiritual parents in the church, but also to seek to be spiritual mentors to other people in the church. Help us all, Lord, to foster a family atmosphere within our local churches. We ask, Lord, that your spirit will dwell within the body of Christ here on earth, that we would so represent you and be the light of the earth that those who look in would want nothing but to be a part of that community of love and fellowship. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, for we know that it is only by your grace that we can achieve these things, not by our own efforts. We ask, Lord, that you'd be with us. Please keep us safe and healthy. Until next week, in Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's
Good
a
night, everybody. Oh.
yeah, there's been a lot happening on the live chat
Oh,
tonight.
has there?
We'll answer that tomorrow. We
Okie
will.
doke.
It's bedtime now, isn't it? So good night, everybody in Facebook land. Say good
Good
night to
night,
Glenn.
everyone. Good night.
And good night on recording for Zoom
Good
and
night,
all the rest of it.
everybody.
Good night.